Today, we're going to pick up where we left off quite a few weeks ago, because we got two more parts of the gospel series that I want to have finished before the feast, fall feast arrive. But before I get started, I just want to say thank you to Austin. That was actually a very good introduction to what we're going to talk about. I mean, good job. You'll see how it ties as we go along. Everyone will see how it ties together. But if you want to, go ahead and turn over to Acts 20. We'll get there in a few minutes. And today we're going to pick up with the name given in Scripture that came from a heartfelt interaction that the Apostle Paul had with the Ephesian elders. As you can remember going through our studies of Ephesians lately, you know, Paul, or the sermons that John has been given, Paul had a really tight, close affection and association with the Ephesian church. You know, he's already met with them multiple times, two times at least, by this part recorded in Acts. And he loved them. He loved them dearly. But on this trip where he knew God was taking him, Paul knew he didn't have time to visit the city and the church. So he called for the elders to come to him. And during this time, he poured out his heart to them of explaining he knows what he's got to go through. He goes, I know you love me. I know you have your best interests like everyone else. Because I know what waits me. I know the tribulations. I know the chains. But I have to do what God has called me to do. This gospel must be preached. And it is taking me in this direction. And in this section, Paul makes this bold statement that proves his heart and his mind is set to do what he has been entrusted to do. He's going to do it regardless. And he even says, even in the face of death. Because he understood the why. He knew why he had to do what he was going to do. He knew the purpose behind why God called him to do this. And he understood and he held that faith of how everything in this life is made possible. Regardless what your eyes tell you. And you're going to see that it's going to play a very important role about us. What we are to do. Just like what we heard in that sermonette. This plays a very important role in there. If you would look at verse 24. We're going to come back to this section later as we close this message. But I just want to grab this name real quick. And I want you, as we read this, I want you to put your mind, eye, back in Paul, looking at these elders. The ones he loved so much. The ones who care for him. And as we read later, we're not going to go there. If you follow on down towards the end. After this interaction, they understood. And they wept bitterly on his neck. And they hugged each other. These embraces, knowing that Paul knew what was going on, and they knew what Paul meant, because they knew they would never see him again. But in verse 24, after this, as they start talking, Paul says, but none of these things, nothing, these terrors, these things that await me, the knowns, they don't move me. That doesn't hinder my mind. Doesn't it hinder what I know I have to do? Because I don't even count my life dear to myself. I know what God is doing in and through me and what he promised. So that I may finish my race. Not check the box, say I did it, maybe I got into the kingdom. No, he goes, I'm doing this to finish my race with a joy. Because it was a joy that Paul held to do the will of God. To do what he had to do no matter what he faced. He goes, I'm finishing this race. I'm going to do what I was commanded to do. Not grudgingly, but it gives me joy. I understand that spiritual intent. It's more than just a letter. It's more than just something to accomplish. This is joy. And he says, and the mystery which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't tell me this is man-made. He gave this to me, and it's important to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I was called to share this word, and what he talks about, this is an important way. Just not something common. Grace is a very important aspect of how Paul did what he did. He understood what it meant. But it's interesting to know, I don't know if you ever did a study, this subject of grace, it's actually mentioned over 150 places in this Bible. Everyone should understand it, right? It's the most misunderstood, the most convoluted, and most twisted aspect taught about God's nature. You know, often grace is looked at as something that's given, so I don't have to do anything. You give me grace, I'm good, especially when you apply it to this. I don't have to worry about sin anymore. It's good. I don't even have to worry about it. But that's another reason why Paul taught this and why we need to understand what he meant here, because this is another attempt by Satan to misguide humanity. He wants to corrupt this teaching in hopes to derail man from truly understand why he does what he does, why God has placed him here, and why he calls those to do his work. This message is important. Paul talks about this, where he talks about this idea of grace, about why people choose to believe their own ways. In Romans 10, you don't have to turn there, but Romans 10 in verse 2 and 3, he speaks about a people. He goes, they have a zeal. I mean, there's no doubt. I met with people this week, had no contact with the church in Pittsburgh. They had a zeal. They understood God, but it wasn't according to true knowledge. It wasn't according to knowledge. It's according how they wanted to receive it. They were very adamant, seeking to establish their own righteousness, and they wanted to ignore what the Scriptures actually said. We see a people, we see a world that, you know, we use this this phrase all the time, willing to die on a hill. Willing to fall on a sword. They're willing to fall on die on this hill of their idea of grace because it makes them feel good. It makes it easy. You hear it all the time. I've been forgiven. It's good to be forgiven. And I'm under grace. Jesus now lives in me. He's actually keeping the law for me because my duty was nailed to the cross. As we can see, why would Paul risk his own life if that's what life was about? Why would you and me risk fortunes in this world, popularity, if that's what it was all about? It's not what he meant. See, grace is not this easy button. A button that we can press at our convenience and say, everything's better now. I don't have to worry. Christ did it for me. But we know that this is not how God defines grace, and it's not how it's to be applied in our lives. See, grace is more than this one-dimensional application. You've all understood and seen the iceberg principle, correct? What you see on top of the water of an iceberg is nothing in comparison to what lies underneath, what you really can't see unless you go looking. There's so much more to this subject. And to fully understand the magnitude of what Paul means or what God is conveying when he talks about grace, we have to dig. We have to look beyond that surface. There's more to it. In fact, we know this in verse 4 of that section of Romans 10. Paul speaks, you know what the underneath the surface is all about? That's your aim. That's the standard for anyone who chooses to believe in Christ. And it's found in what he preached. Not what you wanted him to say. Not what you choose to hear. But the very words that he preached. So many people today want to ignore what he preached. Satan has convinced the masses to hear what they want to hear and just be satisfied with a surface level understanding of grace. So I want to let you know right now, in this series, we're going to just touch this area of grace in light of this, what Paul is telling us here. It would take another series, and I think you guys are tired of my series for now, about talking about grace. So we'll do that next year. But what I want to do is just touch this surface go past the surface, touch that underneath, and draw out some principles, some points that we need to consider. Paul lived by it. What does it look like living by grace right now with what we're facing? Because we need to know how it works in our lives. So I asked the question, what is grace? Write down on your notes, what do you think grace is? What do you think grace is? Knowing its basic definition, I'm pretty sure you wrote one of these. Favor, acceptance, or the most popular definition we hear, unmerited pardon, the forgiveness in the sight of a God. Yeah, that's the surface level. That's a very important level that we have to grasp. But does that give us the easy button? Does that give us that freedom, that liberty to say, Jesus did it for me, and all I have to do is just call on the name of Jesus, and I'm good? No, there's more to it. See, that tip of the iceberg should make us want to understand what's keeping that tip afloat. What's making this so important? There's more to it. So if we don't want to be blind, if we don't want to be confused, we have to ask ourselves, what is that thing? What am I being freed from? I'm being given these liberties to? What does it mean to be freed? What does it mean to have liberty in the context of Scripture? Outside of what men say, what does this word that Christ died for explain to me about grace? There's a key scripture found in John 8:32, a loaded key scripture that actually speaks of this. And that, you know it by your heart. It says, "You shall know the truth." I heard it. "And the truth shall make you free." Truth. The objective truth is the key. And for those, us, the ones God calls, wherever they are, and gives him his spirit, those who have eyes to see, those who have ears to hear, this is exactly where we start to see that divide in what's accepted in the majority of Christianity when it concerns grace compared to what God expresses plainly of what grace is. Because we'll see, and we go through a few of these sections, we'll see where men stop reading and refuse to go further. It takes that heart that wants to go further. It takes that mind, those eyes, those ears that want to hear and see what God is revealing. That spirit that you have generating in you, that what is driving you and bringing you to God's word, that's what's wanting to hear the truth. That's what's wanting you to find that truth, because it's underneath. It reveals those details in the spiritual intent, as we heard in the sermonette. That's what God is asking us to invest in, those spiritual intents of his word. Because you can look at it however you want, any subject, but talking about grace today. If you don't have an understanding and a desire to go to the objective truth, how can you understand what true freedom is? How can you understand how liberty is to be experienced? When you don't know the truth about freedom and liberty, and you don't have that foundational understanding, you actually are putting yourself under captivity. The captivity of self-will. The thing that you claim to be embracing is a thing you are actively rejecting. Because you're blinding yourselves. I'll blind myself. If I say this is what I want it to mean, then I tell God I don't care what you said. And I place myself, we talked about it last week, well, 2 weeks ago. We go back to that carnal nature. We go back to James 4:4. We make ourselves enemies. We make ourselves an enmity to God. So when we think about this freedom and this liberty of this graciousness and this grace of God, God's grace is not an option to do less. God's grace doesn't reveal that we got to get out of jail free card. But for authentic sons and daughters of our great God, grace outlines how true freedom and how liberty reveals the honor, reveals the opportunity that we have to do more. It's more than just doing something sinful. against our brothers. It's not wanting to do those things. I want to be closer to the help so it doesn't even enter my thoughts, my mind, and that I uplift them, that I truly love them. I don't just try not to sin against them. I try to love them. That spiritual, deep intent of God's law. When we understand what he means, grace, what he reveals to us, that liberty, that freedom, reveals how we're to properly approach our God, approach his family, approach mankind. And it teaches how to serve. How to serve each other. And how to reverence our God. We look at our God in a different light. We look at our high priest as that being that he is, that respected, reverence being, not just a sidekick. He's not a sidekick. He's our Lord and Savior who did so much, and it's because of his grace. He set the example. Ought we follow what he did? That's what grace reveals. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you're going to notice this as we read these sections. It proves it's more than just a thought. Grace is more than just an emotion. It's actually more than just a gift. Ephesians 2. Verse 8. We're going to start out reading that very popular section that's used quite often, and you hear those breaks hitting as soon as you get past a certain point in that scripture. In verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a free gift of God." Well, it's true. I mean, that's that surface level. It is a wonderful gift. It is a gift from God. It does take faith to believe it. And he goes on in verse 9. It's not of your works. At least if it was, you could boast. But there's a little bit more that needs to be read when you understand this, when it talks about this grace. And it's found on emphasis on verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus for letting him do good works for us. That's not what it says, is it? We were created for good works, action, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk, that we should walk in them. Paul is saying, yes, God's grace is free. But the emphasis is that we can never just view it as a badge or this cheap token. He said it's actually more than just a belief. You can believe in that, and that's good. But it's more than that. It's more than just having this emotional feeling that Jesus died for you. It identifies a lifestyle. It identifies a mindset. How you profess that belief. How are you going to walk because of this grace? It's not how you want. It's how you were created in Christ Jesus to walk. It's how God prepared for you to understand how you ought to walk. Again, action. God's grace doesn't take away our duties to do. Especially when it comes to overcoming sin. It reveals how we, it makes us plainly see that sinful, mortal, carnal nature. And we realize, wow, that is what I was set free from. I don't want that anymore. It's not something just to take lightly. That's important. And then we realize how it all took place. Someone was willing to walk before me. Ought I walk as well? That's what grace reveals. It lets us know that we have a liberty to freely participate in building that personal relationship with our God. He's calling us. He's providing for us. He sent his Son to make things possible. He's showing us how we can let go of that but then attach ourselves and strive for that new nature, for that new character. And he's showing us how things are made possible in an impossible situation. How does a clump of clay have potential? Not of himself, but because a gracious God will help. And we're expected to walk in those instructions. That's why grace helps us understand why God does the things he does. That's why God wants us to know that grace is more just than this unmerited pardon. It's more than just expression of forgiveness. It's one of the most wonderful things God wants to bestow upon us. He prepared it before the world was. He made this plan before the world was. That should inspire us. That's how deep that grace goes underneath that surface. It should inspire us to take action. I want to participate in this. It's worth the investment. Look how much he did for me. What can I do now? I don't want to do less. I want to do more. I want to understand the depths, the breadth, everything that God has offered to me. I want to change. And it shows us how to build that relationship, that all-important relationship, not just with him again, but with these, our dear brothers and sisters, people we would give our lives for. Grace helps us understand what God sees in us so that we can see that in each other. I don't just love Rhoda Gabriel. I want to make sure she knows I love her. I want her to be here every week if she can. I would give what I could to make sure she understands that. We're important. 1 Peter chapter 5. More on this action, lifestyle, not just thought. And Peter says a lot about this, so we're going to spend a few moments here in Peter. Let's see, 1 Peter 5. Let's read verse 10 first, and we'll jump back a little bit. Because Peter, what he says here, I want to grasp the ending of his section here, then go back, and we'll come back and read it again. But 1 Peter 5:10, and he's talking to us. But may the God of all grace, may the source, the one who has made all things possible and how he did it, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Again, credit goes to where credit belongs. And this is important. After you have suffered a while. Now go back to what this God is doing to you in verse 10. This God of grace. The God who made things possible through Christ. Yes, you're going through some tough things. Think of Paul, what he had to go through. And now he's saying, as this happens, something is changing in you. You're not just sitting on the bench saying, wanting and hoping you don't get called or not. No, you're actively going through this life. It's tough. But as you are, he's saying, you're being perfected. Established. You're being strengthened, and that God is settling you. In a midst of great chaos, you put your hand to something that's helping you, but you're having to walk. There's suffering involved, but don't focus on that. The God of grace who made all things possible through Christ is there for a purpose, and things are changing. Therefore, drop back to verse 5 in the middle of that. He says, don't get a big head. Don't lose focus on what's going on now. Remember why and who. Because God will resist the proud now, he said. So don't think you're doing this of yourself. Understand the true purpose and being involved shows you that God resists the proud. But he gives that grace to the humble. That humble mind who understands and devotes himself to what God is doing and willing, no matter what, to go through it, they will humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. They will do this so that he may exalt you in due time, because they know it's going to be a hard road. This is what's required of me, and I'm going to need something. So that can be done, I got to stay close. I got to be involved. I got to build that relationship. So as I do it, I cast all my cares. Paul says, cast all those cares upon him. Why? Because of that grace, he cares about you, and he's looking. Come to me, you who are heavy laden. Don't just wait there and say, I wish I had somebody to do this for me. Come to me. Follow me. You're part of this grace. I've showed it. I've made way. Come, put those cares on me. I care for you. But as you do, you're going to see this verbiage often when we read through grace. You have to be sober. You have to be watchful. Your mind has to be completely focused, not numbed. Be vigilant. We talked about in the last sermon the need to be engaged, knowing what we're allowing in our lives. Because your adversary, the devil, that roaring lion, he's out to get you. He's going to try to take your mind off what really is going on in your life. He's going to make you think that, don't worry, God's going to take care of you. Yeah, God takes care of me because I come to him. I come to his presence. I understand that graciousness. It's changing the way I think. So when I think it, I'm going to do it. And then again, he repeats it again. You're doing this even if you have to suffer, because you're being perfected, you're being established, you're being strengthened, and God is settling you. 2 Peter, just a couple pages over, 2 Peter 3:18. And as this is going on, Peter says, grow. Don't be stagnant. Don't think it's that easy button again that somebody's going to do it for you. But no, grow in the grace. Take what he's given. Use it. Put it in your life. Take those steps when you can't see the step. Walk towards God. Walk towards Christ. Grow in this grace. Gain that knowledge of how it's all possible of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Reach for him. He's extended his hand. You must extend back. Again, this growth of our relationship comes because of God's grace. Peter is saying grace is not a one-sided option. Just like a marriage. If the man puts all the work and the woman does nothing, what happens? If the woman puts all the work in and the man does it, that relationship's going to collapse. Our God, our elder brother, they're putting in the graciousness. They're working. They're doing things. Christ said, I work. My Father works. They love us. They've done so much even before the foundations of this world. And he's telling us, grow in this. Put your hand towards this. Do your part. Again, if you want to succeed in life and eternity, it takes your willingness to commit. So grace opens up our eyes to see that sacrifice, to see this work going on, to see what grace truly is all about. And we know that grace is defining our life. Think about this, though. If you want to hold on to the world's idea of grace, how could we disrespect our great God by thinking there's nothing else we should do because of what he's already done? Thanks for killing your son, allowing him to die. I'll call you when I need you. Would we tell that to our spouses, our friends? No, that's not how we act. A true Christian understands we owe God everything. We owe him everything. So we put grace as an active part of our life. We make sure our faith is a living faith. And we strive to mold our lives by the obedience to his standards. Not reinvent to make it work for us, but ask to be chipped, to be molded, to be softened, so that we may take on that very image of that stature, the fullness of Christ. The one standard. 1 Peter, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because he speaks of this again. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 13. First Peter 1:13, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, if that's not invoking action, what does? He's saying, you're not just sitting there. When you gird up your loins, you're removing anything that can cause you to hesitate, anything that can cause you to trip, anything that can hinder you from moving. So we gird up the loins of our mind. And again, we're sober-minded. We're watchful. And as we do this, we are hopeful because we rest our hope fully upon what? The grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It not only identifies our life, we put our lives to engage so that we're ready. We're being sober-minded. We're seeking. We know what the future holds and we desire it. And we're not just going to sit on the bench and wait. We're going to do our part. We want to be involved. As obedient children. Not conforming yourself to your former lust. Not thinking, Christ did it for me, nailed to the cross. No, no. But in the, as obedient. We don't want to be, it says, that's ignorance. He goes, but as he who called you is holy, that gracious God, that holy, gracious God expects something of you. And we should expect that of ourselves. Be holy as he is holy. Be holy in our conduct, how we live, how we think, how we act. Not just to the letter law. No, I didn't go steal something, but did I really covet it? How do I really feel about God's law and pertains to how I respond to him and how I respond to my fellow man? How do I respond to the brotherhood? Again, it's more than just a thought. God gives us so many wonderful things in this life, and everything helps us conduct ourselves as his representatives. So to be holy means to conform to something different, to transform into something higher, which requires action. If we're to understand these mysteries of God, which he says, I'm showing you these things, we have to say, what's underneath? What's the principles? What is these in-depth things that you have? Because it's 1 Peter, we read in 1 Peter here, that verse 13, we rest our hope upon this. This is not just a fairy tale. We risk our lives for this, especially in the age we find ourselves today. Just like Paul. We don't know when or where or how, but we're gonna face some heat. Is it that important where you would never not do what God has asked of us? You know, if you haven't done so in a while, I thought we had some over there. Maybe we do. Before the feast, it would do a good job, do us all a good job to go back and read this booklet, the study aid on grace. What does the Bible say about grace? Not what we think, not what someone says, but what does the Bible actually say? Because we've just touched today a few things. We're going to go over a couple more things. There's more to it. There's a lot left to uncover. Because when we dig down this and expose what God actually has written here, we see it's a wonderful gift with the emphasis on how to apply what's expected. And so, you know, for the remainder of the message, what I want to do is I just want to briefly, and yes, Freeman, I can give a short, brief thing. I want to briefly go through 8 points that this book says very quickly. I did it in Youngstown, so it's possible. Briefly, the points that this book makes. And one of them, a couple of them we'll just go really quickly. But number one, I want you to just turn over to 2 Timothy. Oh, and by the way, after you read this, everyone owes me a 5,000-word term paper. Just joking. I don't have time to read them. 2 Timothy, I better turn there. 2 Timothy 1. You know, right on the heels of Timothy being reminded of what has been placed in him and to stir that gift up. And it's not a fear. It's not one of timid, you know, being timid. It's a power. And it gives us that, not a mind that just, whatever. No, a sound mind that can focus. He says, I want you to think about this, Timothy, talking about Christ and what he has been through and what this gospel is. It's powerful. And he says, he who has saved us and called us, not with a common calling, but has called us with a holy calling. Not according, again, he makes us understand, not according to our works, but it's according to a purpose. According to his own purpose. And grace. And this grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus, and here again, before time began. That's an important aspect of how we got to where we are today. God calls us through his grace. And even Christ confirms this by saying, no one can come to me unless the Father, our gracious Father, draws him. Again, an act of God's grace. Point two, let's turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 23. A slap in the face when you think you're better than what you are. We're reminded. For all have sinned. And the next statement really hits you. You're not just sinning. You not just have sinned. But you've fallen short of the glory of God. That's why grace is so much important, has held so much value to us. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, it's through grace. It's through grace that God pronounces us justified. It's how that righteousness can come about and free us from that sin. We needed that sacrifice. Next point, point three. Turn over to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Again, these build on each other. Somewhat similar, but they build. Ephesians 1, verse 7. We're going to find something that we desperately need in this life. In him, we know through Christ, in him we have redemption through blood. Not just any blood, it says his blood. And because of that, the forgiveness of sins. And this is according to the riches of his grace. We can't do this of ourselves. Clay can't make itself a human. Can't give itself an eternity. It can't justify itself. It can't even make way and pay the price. It takes a gracious God, because sin is a powerful force we deal with. And when we sin, it comes with a price. But according to the riches of his grace, God forgives us. God makes way. Next point. Titus chapter 2. Actually, I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. A very important section of Scripture we can probably quote. Hebrews 2, verse 9. Speaks to what we just covered at the end of the last Scripture. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things, and bringing many sons of glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. This grace, and it's through this grace that the greatest sacrifice ever was offered. That should remind us what has been done, that we couldn't do this ourselves. Christ came in the flesh. He took this role of a servant, willingly offered himself to suffer death. Push me out of the way and take the bullet. Because he wants me to understand just how valuable I am. How valuable is he to us? Titus 2. Verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." You see a theme here. But then he goes on to say, verse 12, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live watchful, soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Again, yes, it takes God's grace to bring us to salvation. It's a great gift. But I want us to draw our attention to the after, what he says. Because of this grace and this salvation, ought we to just sit on the bench or ought we to do something else? We are being taught by this gracious God and this gracious act to deny those thoughts of ungodliness, to look past the letter, to go to the spiritual, to know what those worldly lusts can do to us and remove us from this graciousness that God has, that it can try to corrupt us. And in return, we should be putting our hand to something, to live in a different mindset, one that's identified as righteousness, one that is identified as godly. That's what God's grace is referring to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. One that we need in times of distress and when we mourn. An aspect of grace is very important, especially when this world hits us. It says, starting in verse 16, 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work." I mean, this is a very important aspect because through grace, God, he's showing us this mercy. He is providing this consolation. He's the one that's restoring us and renewing that hope. And in fact, this is an important part of our lives. Hebrews 4:16 speaks. You can write that down, go back later. It talks about this ability to come before the very throne of God. And he says, don't forget this. Do it boldly. This throne of grace is important because that's how you're going to get the strength to do, the strength to endure, especially as it gets difficult. Romans 12. Well, did we run there? Yeah, we are. No, Romans 12. We haven't been there. Romans 12, another aspect. And we actually talked about this last time a little bit, but I really want to emphasize why and how this looks like what we can be doing now. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Boy, that's a very intelligent God right there. You don't want a house full of Ryans or Steves. That's what you get for laughing too loud. But he says, we have many members. So we being many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Having these gifts. Remember, we talked about these gifts. We're important. He brought us here for a reason. That's why we have to have these connections, these joints, to put us together and build. Grace helps us understand God's and relationship with God, but it also helps us with our relationship with each other. Because having these gifts, yeah, they differ according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. And he goes on to mix and talks about a few of them. So this use of these gifts are for our edification, to do the work, not just to benefit our individual selves. We have a responsibility to develop those gifts, but to use those gifts for the edification and the benefit of all, which means we can't do this alone. There's not one person in this room can make this congregation successful. We need people who can give long Bible studies. No, we need people who can do all sorts of things. We need the sound guys. We need the ones who can run the camera. Those who can make coffee to stay awake while the long sermons are going on. Those who can smile and just have that infectious smile that you just can't help but be excited to see them. Our young ones, we see an elderly group. We see a middle-aged group. I didn't mean to point that right there, but we have a younger group. I'll put my hands in my pockets next time I do that. But we are edifying. We see a foundation has been laid. We see the pillars who continue to build on the foundation. And we see the hope of the future right here. How gracious is God to supply all these things in one congregation? We have the little babies out. Well, some of them are here today. Others at another event, another congregation. But to hear the cry, to see that future. Isn't that a gracious God? That we're not dying off as a bunch of old people? And that what we started will just fall and never be vision met? That's important. So we can see that this message of grace found in the gospel conveys a deep and important aspect of what we are all about. What Christ was willing to die for. What men have sacrificed to pen the words that God inspired them to write. And those to protect it throughout time. And why you get up every day and as you wake up, lie down, walk about, think, read, pass along and share to your children, to your friends, to everyone who asks. Because you're extending the grace that has been extended to you. Because grace defines how you live, not a button to press. In closing, I got a couple, two sections of scripture I want to go to, but let's go back to where we started in Acts 20. And really bring this to how we should walk out these doors today. And think and act, not just in here, but at home, everywhere we go. Let's start in verse 22 this time. Get that backstory. And Paul says, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. God has called me. It's been made known. I have to go do this. You know my call. I know my calling. I know what he's asking me. He goes, not knowing the things that are going to happen to me there. There are things God hasn't revealed that I'm going to have to deal with. And I know for a fact, because I've dealt with these people and things are showing of what they've done to me in the past, I know there's trouble. But God is leading me to do these things. And he goes, he doesn't know, but except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. Those who's visited, those who have God's Spirit, the church, they're sharing these things. And just like these, the elders, those who have God's Spirit, they're telling him. And he goes, I'm very well aware that there are chains. There's tribulations that's going to await me. But again, none of these things move me. They will not change the direction that my foot will take on its next step because of the gospel of the grace of God. He goes, it's that important. It defines my life, not what is being threatened, nothing else. And think of this, and turn over into the last scripture, the final scripture, 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about this in a little bit more detail. And he really makes it personal about things that can happen, even to him. Because I remember, Paul always talked about this grace and this free gift, because it's not because of you. You can't be boastful. You can't let pride. This has got to define you. But remember, you're only able to be freed and the liberty to do because of grace. You didn't figure it out yourself. Let's pick it up in verse 6. For though I might desire to boast, well, you know, I've done a lot. I've seen dead raised. I've seen some mighty powerful visions. You know what? I was face to face with the resurrected Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. He taught me himself. I've done a lot. He goes, I could boast. He goes, but I will not boast except in my infirmities. Because I know that no matter what, I don't care if it hurt. I don't care what I've lost. I did it and I'll continue to do it, he says. For though I might desire, he said, to boast, he goes, I will not be a fool, because that's a foolish thought. He goes, I will speak the truth. Remember that key phrase that we started with, truth is what shows what freedom is all about, the objective truth. That's what I will make my life all about. But I forbear lest anyone should think of me above what he sees in me to be or he hears from me. He goes, God knows I got human nature too, and Paul would never hid that fact. He goes on to say that even God knows Paul was a work in progress. And lest I should be exalted above my measure by the abundance of revelations, by the things I've seen, he says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now we can speculate, his eyes, his health, someone there annoying. There's many evidence it could be either one. But he said, whatever it is, he called it a thorn of Satan. It was something that was there to make his life hard, especially when it comes to doing the work of God. A messenger to buffet me, to beat me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, Paul says, I didn't like it. It wasn't fun. He goes, because I went to God. I went 3 times and said, take it away, please. I'm not enjoying this. It's hard. But he had to be reminded, and he said this very important word here in verse 9. And he said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Remember what you are. Remember who you are and why you're doing it. Keep that humble approach. Keep focused on me. You know things are going to happen to you. You know things you don't know exactly. But even when you think you can't take it anymore and it feels like it's beating on you and it's hard, you think if it would just go away, I could do this a little bit easier. God says, no. My grace is sufficient. It was there when we started this, and it's always going to be. But you have to understand it. For my strength, Paul, not yours, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, Paul says, therefore, most gladly, then give me that. If that's what it is, like he told the Ephesian elders, I won't be moved. Yes, it's not ideal. I don't have a job when I need a job. I got cancer and I wish I didn't have cancer. I'm single and lonely and there's no mate. Boy, my job ain't paying enough. God, I wish you could take that away so it can make my life a little easier. But God says, I got you covered. If you focus on me, your bills will be paid. Your life will be fulfilled. You will have comfort because you have eternal life. This is nothing. So let my strength, because of my grace, be made evident, even though you have weakness. And Paul says, that was what I would rather boast, even with these infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest in me. And he goes, that's why I take pleasure in all these things, even if it has persecution, even if I do have distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I know, he's saying, I am strong. That's how powerful grace is. That's why it's more than just a token. It defines our life. It defines everything about us, because you and I live in a world and we have that same outlook. There's a path that we're called to walk. God said, we're going to do this. I've called you to do these things. I've asked you to proclaim them through how you live. There could be chains. There could be tribulations just down the road. Because we know that darkness, we're on the cusp of something horrible. But as Paul says, we won't be moved. We won't be shaken. Yes, it's going to get our attention. But then we go back to that strength that's being made evident in our weakness. And we will keep walking forward. We allow God to do those works in us and through us. We won't let pride, when the good things happen, take us away from what actually is happening. So when we experience a failure this week, we keep moving forward. We ask God for forgiveness. Because of that grace, we get up, we move forward. When we have a success this week, we don't say, look what I did. We thank God for what he did. And we glorify him. And we remember we are recipients of anything because of God's grace. If it's a trial, it's because he's wanting to work on us and he thinks, I can do more with you. Or he might be giving us rest. Regardless, God is working with us. So we have to be determined more than ever before to understand this grace as it truly is defined by God, and quit sitting on our hind parts and waiting. Let's start doing. Let's be a gracious people led by our gracious God. Let's do things. Let's see the impossible happen in a world that says it can't. The gospel that Jesus preached reveals many aspects of the good news. But we desperately need to hear it. We have to apply it. So let's never lose the true definition, the whole picture of what grace does for us. Because I'll leave you with this question. Without that grace, where would we be?
Thank you, Mr. Hall. To close the service, if you would take your hymnals and please stand up.